because I put the clock back an hour, and I'm joking. Look, we do want to talk about that passage and particularly refer to a couple of verses, but I think we need to address some other things beforehand, and particularly the notion of the word miracle itself. Now, it's actually been used in the video. It's actually used in the translation we had before us, the word miracle. It actually is not a biblical word. There isn't really a Greek word that you would translate normally, miracle. I know we had it in our translation. I readily admit that. But the concept miracle is actually a fairly modern concept. That's why, in a sense, it's not appropriate, from one point of view, to have it in a translation. It's often used, when it is used in a translation, to replace a Greek word, which would mean something like a powerful thing, powerful. The notion behind the Greek word is power, right? Got it? The word miracle, as I said, it's only just arisen relatively recently. It comes about, at least from a philosopher of science's point of view, or someone who's thinking in the world of science and thinking very seriously, it comes about because of the notion of scientific law. And the idea of miracle is, when you're talking at the level of, the philosopher or whatever, thinking about miracles, the idea behind miracle is that would mean a breaking of a law. There would be a scientific law out there, and people say, look, we've discovered all these scientific laws. Actually, the reality is we've invented lots of scientific laws. So if you say, look, let's pick any sort of law you like. Force equals, we'll use a common expression, mass times acceleration. Well, where do you find that law? Do you go to a tree and you find it there somewhere? Or you'll find it in books, and you'll find it in people's heads. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this at all. I'm just saying they're inventions. The concept of force used by physicists is an invented concept. I mean, it actually does seem to make sense. I mean, what scientists are trying to do is to try to make sense of our world, to be able to say, oh, I think I understand why that can occur. Oh, I think I understand why that didn't follow. And what happens is you appeal to what you call scientific laws. But we've invented them. We've made them up. We've really only made a lot of progress in the last couple of hundred years. And we say to ourselves, oh, I think I can explain to you what's happened there. And you would appeal to a law. Now, if you want to know more about scientific laws, just Google them. And you'll discover there are lots of scientific laws. There are laws which are applicable in chemistry or physics or geology or biology and so on, or across the board. And by the way, sometimes we actually change the laws. So we come up with a law and then we think, doesn't quite fit. Or it doesn't fit under these circumstances. I think I'd better change it a bit. And when Einstein came along with his relativity theory, oh, goodness me, that made a lot of changes in terms of thinking about what the world can be like, particularly if it's travelling at a very, very high velocity compared to ourselves. Look, let's just fix on one law and then have a bit of a look at it and see what it might mean in terms of the scripture passage we've just read and our thinking about Jesus and miracles, as we tend to call them. I'm going to fix on the law of, it doesn't really make much difference what law we focus on, the law of conservation of energy. Now, what it means is something like this. If you've got a system that's closed, in other words, you're not allowing anything in or out, if you've got a system that's closed, the amount of energy that's there, and there can be different sorts of energies, but the amount of energy that's there remains constant. It doesn't change, right? And we will appeal to that in various ways as we do our scientific work and try to get this way or that way and so on. We will appeal perhaps to that sort of a law. But again, I'm saying, where do you find it? Well, it's in human beings' heads, or it's on bits of paper and so on. It's not as though it leaps out at you. It's not as though that somewhere you just go outside and suddenly a sign pops up. Conservation of energy. You can't create or destroy energy if you've got a closed system. No. We make it up, and it's our attempt to try to come to understand what the world is like. It's really trying to say, I've got to try and understand what's going on. And science has to do with, fundamentally in the end, coming to understand a better way of explaining our world. Now, there were a couple of really important German philosophers. one of them, Hegel. Anyway, these German, I think Hegel was involved, these German philosophers at the end of the 19th century were handling the notion of conservation of force. So they tended to think that maybe force doesn't get created or destroyed, that in a closed system it remains the same. And then I think it was Hegel who ended up saying, I think it's something that I'm going to call energy. See, so he came up with it. It's a very, very important law, a very, very productive law. Now, there was an English professor, a very, very famous and very, very capable, a philosopher called David Hume. And he, as far as I know, he was never really seriously interested in Christianity, probably never ever thought seriously about Jesus, just as in the video that fellow had never seriously thought about Christianity until later on in his life. But he himself, I'm pretty sure it was David Hume, he himself said, you cannot say, and he used the modern term, you cannot say that miracles cannot occur. What you've got to do is you've got to just look at the world and look at what it throws up. And you've got to try and handle, what does it throw up? What's there? And he said, basically his position was, the miraculous doesn't occur, it can't occur, basically, and yet, no, he wouldn't use the word can't. You cannot say it couldn't occur. I just don't believe that it's ever occurred, that the miraculous has ever occurred. Now, look, last week we tried to look at the notion of the great creator, and we looked at Genesis chapter 1 in particular. I don't think I said this. I forgot a couple of things. I'm always forgetting things. In fact, I'm forgetting to not put my hands on the reading thing here. I'm supposed to hold them out that way. One of the things that Genesis chapter 1 does, and a couple of verses into chapter 2, is it describes the character of God in a way that no one in the ancient world ever had described. See, what it says about God in Genesis chapter 1 is this. He is the great creator of all things. Look at anything you like to look at, no matter with what concepts you've got to handle the world, have a look at anything you like to have a look at and say about it, one God only. That's foreign in the ancient world. One God only brought it all into being and controls it. He's in charge. Now, the second most astonishing thing about that passage is that what it says is about the nature of God himself, not only as creator, but he's never to be confused with his creation. Never start looking at the wind or the thunder or the lightning or the earth or the sea or great whales or whatever and never start saying, oh, yeah, there's God. Genesis chapter 1, unlike anything else in the ancient world, paints the picture of God, in a sense, outside of his creation. He's outside, and he brings it into being, and what are you going to say about what's he like? You won't be able to give a physical description of him. You will say something like, powerful, powerful. But you won't be able to say much more other than, if you're looking at that passage only, He's responsible for never ever to be confused with it. Stands outside of it and nothing like it. Okay? Nothing like it himself. There's no other document in the ancient world which depicts a god or gods or anything like that at all. And in fact, I think I mentioned that it was important for the rise of modern science and technology to have an understanding of something like that, that there might be a creator, at least the universe was such that it would be the same throughout. No matter what you look at, it's just the one world. And by the way, in Europe, they came to the conclusion, some of them, and our God won't mind if you have a look at it. He won't get upset if you want to experiment with it or try to understand it. Now, if that is genuine, if there is a God like that, then the miraculous can occur whenever he wants it to. He's in charge. It's his world. Sure, it looks like it's a world that has a constancy throughout it. Otherwise, it would be very difficult to live. I mean, I could have got up this morning at 4:30 and thought it was 7:30. It might have been 6:30. But, the world has a constancy about it. That is true. But if every now and again God wants to do something very special, very odd, that's his business. And given he's the creator, he can do it. At least that's the way that I think it's quite sensible and rational to think about. Well, let's focus on the extraordinary deeds of Jesus. And I wonder if we couldn't put up on the screen. People say to me, you know, oh, you just produce these things to put up on screens, if it can come up. There we go. That's actually the first couple of verses of what we had read. And historically, this is a matter of a man who's speaking. He's speaking these words. And there's a good crowd, several thousand people listening to this. It has an historical setting. It's set in Jerusalem. And it's set around about the time when Jesus died. And this man is speaking to several thousand people. And these are the words that he says. Men of Israel, so that's very Jewish. It's not as though he's speaking to people who aren't familiar with Jewish concepts and Jewish understanding of God. God the creator of all things. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, let's just focus on that. This is an historical reference to a person who came from a town called Nazareth. His name is Jesus. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God. Now, you've got to look at these three words coming up, these three nations. With powers, wonders, and signs that God did among you. So what he's saying is, look, I'm going to talk about this person, Jesus, who came from the town of Nazareth. And look, you readily know, he did some extraordinary things. And he's going to use those three concepts. They're the concepts you'll find in the New and Old Testament from time to time. Rather than the word miracle, a person every now and again is associated with something that is very powerful. It actually makes you marvel. And it's so extraordinary that you say to yourself, what does this mean? It's got to point to something. There's some significance in this. You see, the extraordinary, from a Bible point of view, and it should be from our point of view, is very, very, very rare. Do not be easily sucked into people who say, oh, I was involved with a miracle yesterday. Unless you're having a bit of a joke. Because the truly extraordinary that we're talking about here is exceedingly rare. I've never ever, as far as I know, I'm not aware of ever having seen what I would describe as a powerful thing, a wonderful, amazing thing, and a sign. I don't think I've ever come across that at all in my own life. But I'm just saying, here's a man standing up to several thousand people, and he's saying, this man was marked out by God. You were there. You saw it. You observed it. Powers, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Come on, deny it. And no one could deny it. No one could deny it. It's an historical problem, if you like. It's an historical position. This man, Jesus, was associated with doing a large number of extraordinary things. Just think about a few of them for a moment. He's on a boat and there's a storm. It's at night. It depended on where you were about tonight as to whether you would get storms on this particular lake. And he basically gets up as though he's addressing a human being and he says, down with you! And wind stops, waves stop. Extraordinary stuff. And there's a woman who has an internal bleeding problem. She touches his garment. He says, who touched me? Because she says, I'm healed. And there are people who've got external diseases on their skin. And Jesus deals with it just with a word, with a touch or whatever. Skin disease is gone. It's gone. I'm no longer the leper. Cast out from society. There are people who can't see. One man in particular is marked out. He had never seen from birth. He wouldn't understand the concept of seeing. And it doesn't take 3 days to get things right again. well, with two sort of interventions, as it were. It's a little peculiar little passage. But there is, he now can see, as anyone else can see in this world. He can see colour. He wouldn't even have a concept of the word colour. It's extraordinary. There are deaf people and they hear again. There are dumb people and they speak again. There's actually a person who's dead. This happened more than once, but this particular person, technically, he's a four-day dead man. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus is upset because his friends are upset because actually it's a friend of his who's dead and been dead for 4 days. And Jesus says, look, roll the stone away. And there's a protest by the sister, or one of the sisters of this man. Oh, but there will be an odour by this time. It will be unseemly. He says, roll it away. And then he says with a loud voice, Lazarus! He addresses the man by name. Lazarus! Here! Outside! It's two adverbs. This man comes out and he's dressed in white grave clothes. Jesus says, get those things off him. Let him go. What are you going to make of all this? What are you going to make of this man who can do these extraordinary things? I mean, what would Hume say if he was there? See, what would the gentleman you saw in the video say if he were there? Yeah. Just as you yourselves know. Then he wants to move on to something else. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, the reality is you used lawless people to nail him to a cross. That's crucifixion. By the way, if you want to try and sell something to the world, don't mention it in the context of crucifixion. I'll get to that very, very quickly. And you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Ah, now you might say to yourself, well, there you go. This man is supposed to have done these extraordinary things. Ah, oh, no, in the end, they got him. And they killed him. Now he's saying, look, this was actually God's plan. This is not outside the will of the Creator that this should occur. This is indeed God's plan that this should occur. You say, what? Crucifixion? What, the disgusting method of disposing of people who were enemies of the state and slaves? Crucifixion? In your plan? Well, God raised him up, ending the pains of death, for it was not possible for him to be held by it. And now he's speaking about one of the most extraordinary things, perhaps the most extraordinary thing of all. This Jesus has now come back from the world of the dead, according to the claim here made by this man. He says, you know about some of these things. This man's come back from the world of the dead, never to be claimed by death again. And in fact, as the records of the Gospels have it, he would suddenly appear in a room. But he would be physical, not a spirit, not a ghost. And then he would disappear from the room. That he was just seen occasionally, from time to time, not all the time. And he'd be talking to a couple of people as they were travelling somewhere, and then suddenly they realised later on that this was Jesus that they'd been talking to. And he appeared in, as it were, in and out of the world, in and out of our universe, in and out of the creation, it would appear, just from time to time, within the span of 40 days. Now you might still say to yourself, I don't know, you might say, it's just got to be a lot of rubbish. It's just got to be like an invention of religious people. And, you know, Barry can get up there and raise his voice or not raise his voice and do the improper thing or whatever. That's Barry. That is a problem in himself. That's all right. Look, I knew a man who was a professor of chemistry who, he was of some international, you know, ability. And he was influenced by Bertrand Russell. He was an Englishman to begin. He came out to Australia later on. And he didn't think there was anything of worthwhile nature in Christianity at all. Certain things happened to his life which made him think that maybe there was a possibility. And in the end, and unfortunately this happens to be the case, sometimes when people are at the end of their world, in the end, he became very ill, and he was basically told he was going to die. Now, it's not proper. It's not proper morally to say, oh, well, now that I'm dying, I'm going to do some more serious thinking about Christianity. Why would God be interested in people like that? Anyway, what he did was he asked a friend of mine if this friend of mine would come to him and try to help him. Just sort out whether there was any truth in Christianity or not. And what they did was they read through John's Gospel, one of the accounts of Jesus and his miraculous things, and his being crucified and his being raised from the dead. And they just read through this passage and talked about it and thought about it. And this friend of mine, the person who was trying to help him, he told me what was happening. And in the end, apparently what this professor said to him was something like this. Do you know, I think it's probably true. But it would be improper of me to expect God to forgive me under these circumstances. He's a very moral man, very moral man. But my friend said to him, it's improper of any of us to expect God to forgive us under any circumstances. But Jesus died for us to make it possible for us to act immorally. I'm going to close with one thing that I did mention in part earlier. You know, in the early days, and it's still the case today, but in the early days it was so poignant. When these people who tried to proclaim Jesus to the world, when they did that, there were two basic foundations, there were two basic things that they were appealing to. First of all, the crucifixion. And the crucifixion, the whole notion of being crucified was a despicable thing. If you're in cultivated upper class circles, you do not talk about crucifixion. But they proclaimed that this man was crucified. The second thing is they proclaimed that this man had come back from the dead, never to die again. That was a notion that no one in the ancient world ever had. No one in the ancient world ever thought in terms of a person coming back from the dead, never to die again. They talk about souls and spirits and ghosts and fights and wavering around, wandering around the world, never finding rest and things like that. But this is why when you look at the gospel records, what you find is confusion amongst the followers of Jesus. They actually just can't work it out. They make mistakes. They don't think. They raise odd questions. They're just amazed. They're confused. Why? Because this is an unknown concept. Talk about concept. This is an unknown concept that a man could come back from the dead, never to die again, and be genuinely physical and appear in a physical world if he wished to. If not, he did not appear. Completely, they were confused. If you're going to invent something, you know, no matter what its origin, you know, your own weakness, your own need for support, your own need to have some sort of a superior being, if you're going to invent something, don't build it on those two foundations, crucifixion and resurrection. They're just difficult to cope with, full stop. Why would you proclaim something on those bases? If you're going to make it up more rational, more sensible, more appealing. But it won't work if it's not the truth. I will close with this. I was introduced to Christian things from a fairly early age. But by the age of 18, I actually thought something had happened. I'm not going to go into the details at all. But when I turned 18, I actually thought it was probably all false. I thought Christianity was probably false. I would like to have been true. And what I did was I tried to turn myself into an amateur historian. I did do a lot of reading. I read books against Christianity. I read stuff against Christianity. I read stuff that gave me a better understanding of the nature of the New Testament and how it came to be and so on. And I used to pray a funny prayer because I thought there was probably a God. And the prayer went something like this. God, if talking to you like this makes any sense, and if you're interested in me, please teach me the truth and I promise you I'll follow the truth wherever it leads me. It's a very bold promise, by the way. Can I suggest if you're in this predicament, if you're in a situation where you'd like to actually find out the truth of things, may I suggest you a prayer something like that? God, if there is a God even, if talking to you like this makes any sense, and if you're interested in me, please teach me the truth. I'll follow the truth wherever it leads me. I became more convinced than ever, but that's just my story. Got any questions or comments? Have I gone about a bit too long? Just blame it on, you know, the 1 hour ahead or whatever. You got any comments? You might have disagreements. That's okay. Yes, sure. You don't have to speak very loudly. Yeah, go.
Why is it that we have so much of the Old Testament? Why did God take so long to send Jesus?
Look, that's a very good question. The Old Testament compared to the New is very, very bulky. There's a whole lot of it. I don't think I'm going to be able to answer your questions really successfully. When we ask the question, why did God take so long? It is an interesting question, but what it arises from is our notion of time. And, you know, we have a view of, look, I've lived 20 years, 30, 70, whatever, and it took this long, and maybe I've only got 10 to go or whatever. And that's the only concept we can work with. If the God of the Old and New Testament is genuine, he's outside of this creation. He's outside of time. Time means nothing. He enters it, but the time business is of no consequence to him. So he can take a few billion years for the universe to develop and end up having, you know, galaxies and the Earth system and so on. And it doesn't, it's of no relevance in a sense philosophically that he should do this from our point of view over a long period of time and human beings to develop no matter how they're coming to be. As to why the Old Testament is as big as it is, I suppose in various ways God produced this material, had this material produced over a long period of time to cement certain factors, certain ideas. And one of the biggest ideas there is you're out of kilter with God and you need fixing and you need forgiveness. And he's going to do this himself and you're going to be taught that he's going to do this himself and it's going to be very difficult for you to learn because you're going to imagine you're going to fix things yourself, your way. But I'm going to fix it myself, through my Messiah, through my appointed one. And in due course, from your point of view, he will come. I don't know whether that's all that helpful, but I'm hoping a little bit of that is. One of the biggest problems that we have in understanding God working with us is he's the only one who provides the solution. Is it? Very difficult for us to understand that. We want to lean on ceremonies. We want to lean on coming to church. We want to lean on reading the Bible regularly. And they're wonderful things to do. But they don't make you right with God. They don't fix up the moral problem. He says, I fix it up and you've got to trust me for that. I've done that through my son. Got any other difficult questions? If ever you want to contact me personally, for instance, you could just contact, you know, one of the people here that's in charge and they could give you a email or a phone. And look, I'm not a threat to anybody. If ever you want to have a chat, whatever, then feel free to do so. Can I just close in prayer then? Heavenly Father, you know us and you know us where we try and trick ourselves intellectually. You know us when we're not honest within ourselves. Please deliver us from dishonesty within ourselves. Please increase our understanding of things that we won't mislead other people and as well as ourselves. And thank you very much for sending your Son into the world, Lord Jesus. Thank you for making it so obvious that he was pointed out by you. Thank you for his death for us, and thank you for giving us a certain hope for our own future by raising him from the dead. Thank you very much for all those things. Amen.